Colossians 4, reading from verse 2. Listen, this is God's word. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, I wonder if you ever find it hard finishing off a letter. Maybe you've recently written your Christmas letter to send off to your friends and family, and you come to the end and you don't know how to finish it off. Well, Paul comes to the end of his letter to the Colossians, a church that he has never met, but through Epaphras raising concerns to Paul, he writes them a letter. And he tells the Colossians to put their focus back on Christ. He reminded them that Jesus is the Creator, and so he is supreme over all things. That Jesus is the Reconciler, and so he deserves the glory. As believers, they are united to Christ, and so in him do they find their fullness. There are those in Colossae who have lost sight of Christ, and of the huge privilege it is to be in him. They instead are adding to the gospel, and Paul warns them of the foolishness of doing this. No, instead, they are to see Jesus as Lord. They are to put off sin, they are to put on righteousness. And remember that Jesus is Lord, and so live a life in submission to him. What's Paul's letter in a nutshell? And we could wrongly come to the end and think of these final verses as like a PS, a few extra thoughts that comes to Paul, and a few greetings from folk who want to greet those in Colossae. Maybe that's how your Christmas letter ended. But Paul's letter is God's word. And these final verses, they come with the same authority as the rest of this letter to the Colossians. Instead, Paul continues this theme of living under the lordship of Christ in this world. We see priorities that should be evident in our walk with Jesus and for us as a church as we live in this broken world. So your priority should be in an unbelieving world to devote yourself to prayer, to be faithful in evangelism, and to recognize your partnership with other believers in Christ. So firstly, devote yourself to prayer. Prayer is an honor. It is a privilege to talk to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we wrongly assume it should simply flow out of us. Now, there are times when it is natural to pray when we're facing difficulty. We quickly pray to God. But the reality is that for the most of our time, we find it hard. That's because we have this wrong view of prayer. We assume it must be easy, but that's not the case. That's why Paul tells us to continue earnestly in prayer and to be vigilant. Later in verse 12, he speaks of Epaphras, who wrestled in his praying. Praying takes hard work. It takes effort. If you wanted to run a marathon, you couldn't simply walk up to the race without any training. You wouldn't get very far. No, it takes discipline. It takes training. It would mean sacrifice of your time. It means training at the early mornings. It means a strict diet. It means giving up on social occasions so you get enough rest. And in a similar way, you need to exercise to become disciplined in prayer. It will mean foregoing other things. It means being deliberate. Now, there are no rules as to when to pray or where to pray. Some of you like to pray in the evening. Others, it's in the morning. Some people enjoy going for a walk and praying that way. Others use a prayer closet. Some of you will use a smartphone app to help you in your prayers. Others like to use a prayer diary. And like in all exercise, it helps to have partners in prayer. That's why the church encourages prayer. There's a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening. And if you haven't been to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, I encourage you to attend. In an hour, that group covers the church, the denomination, worldwide missions, the persecuted church, our leaders and government, as well as personal matters. It's very impressive. No time is wasted. Andrew Murray says, "The man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history." So on a Wednesday night, in the church office, worldwide missions is happening as prayers are offered for overseas mission work. There's also the prayer time on a Sunday morning before morning worship and Sunday school. And that's to help you to prepare and to pray for the service. Now, we have a phrase in Northern Ireland that goes, "I need to get my head showered." Basically, it means to get a break from all the busyness of life. Well, that 30 minutes before church is a great way to get your head showered. It's great to get this time to slow down, to meditate in prayer, and on the greatness of God who we have come to worship. Well, these times of prayer, and I know there are many others at various Bible studies, are opportunities to pray with others and to help each other to pray. Paul speaks of vigilance in prayer, or to keep watch. This speaks of warfare. Communication is key in warfare. A general needs to be able to communicate with his armies. And likewise, you are to communicate with God. Keep watch, because the enemy goes after the communication. Satan wants to weaken you, to cut off your resources. Sadly, in many cases, he is succeeding. He says to you, "You're better getting into bed. A good night's sleep will do more for you than being on your knees in prayer." Or he distracts you when you do pray, and your mind is filled with a variety of thoughts, none of which is praying to God. Or when you are praying, especially in church, you can't concentrate, and so you're unable to join in with the amen at the end of the prayer. J.C. Ryle said that he had come to the conclusion that the great majority of professing Christians do not pray at all. So Christians have stopped being vigilant. Either they don't believe in prayer, or they don't realize that prayer is effective. And the result is that they don't pray. In the British inquiry of the Iraq War, it was found that the British forces ended up being humiliated because of a serious lack or shortage of vital equipment that affected the safety of the troops. And in a similar way for the church, we risk being humiliated before this broken world if we don't keep watch and make use of this resource of prayer and equip our people to be praying people. Paul tells you to be praying with thanksgiving. Having an attitude of thanksgiving makes coming to God and prayer much easier. How can you not be thankful to God when he tells you that he is your heavenly Father who wants to give you good gifts? When you have confidence in his strength, in his grace that enables you to stand even the greatest of challenges. So Paul calls you to be devoted to prayer. That leads to the obvious question, what are you to pray for? And so secondly, you are to pray for gospel opportunities, verses 3 and 4. So what does Paul ask for in prayer? Is it that he would be kept safe? That he would be set free from prison? For we read that he's in chains in verse 3. So Paul asks for something surprising. He doesn't ask for freedom, but he asks for gospel opportunities. It's not that Paul doesn't want freedom, but his priority instead is to see the gospel go out. And then he knows that these chains that he is in, they do not restrict the preaching of the gospel. The Philippian jailer came to faith while Paul was in prison. And in Philippians 1, Paul shares how God used him in prison. You have this in your outline in Philippians 1. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. His circumstances don't stop him from sharing the gospel. And isn't that true of the persecuted church today? They aren't asking for the law to be changed, but that they would faithfully preach the gospel. Likewise for you. Your concern is not that God should change your circumstances. So it's not wrong to pray for that. But that your lives should not be on hold while you wait for your circumstances to change. No, you're to faithfully pray and to pray for gospel opportunities. Richard Wurmbrand spent 14 years in prison in Romania for preaching the gospel. And 3 of those years he spent in solitary confinement. But that did not stop him praying. And he writes, 30 feet beneath the earth in strict isolation, not knowing a thing about what was happening in the world above, I expressed my concern for spreading the gospel on all continents, my love toward the communists, and my desire that they, along with those that they oppress, might be saved. Basically, I dreamt in that solitary cell about an international mission to the communist world. It seemed the vain fantasy of a sick mind. He wasn't focused on his freedom. Instead, for the gospel to go out. And God answered those prayers. The Soviet Union fell apart and the message of the gospel spread throughout Eastern Europe. Paul describes the message as the mystery of Christ. Now, mystery here is not what we might think of. We often think of a murder mystery, like an Agatha Christie novel where we have to solve a crime. No, mystery here means instead an unveiling. Something that has been kept a secret has now been revealed. The mystery is Christ. And the way of salvation is surprisingly through his death on a cross to pay for your sins. And rising again so you can be reconciled to God. And notice that he asked for prayer that I manifest it as I ought, or that I preach it clearly. Paul, the great apostle, the man who is able to preach the Areopagus, he asks for prayer. He recognizes his dependence on God. And so we see a humility here. He recognizes that preaching the gospel is not simply down to his ability. Now, he is aware that something bigger is at work. He is in spiritual warfare. He needs God's help. He needs God's blessing. Tidball in his commentary says there are spiritual dynamics involved. The opposition of Satan needs to be overcome, And doors needed to be opened. The anointing of the Spirit was needed so that what was a mystery might be revealed to people. And those spiritual forces, both bad and good, were only engaged through prayer. Prayer was not therefore an added extra for Paul's ministry, but the essential fuel which mobilized it. You also are dependent on God for gospel opportunities, and so pray for them, and that you might preach the gospel clearly. Preach the message of Christ when the doors are opened. Well, thirdly, be faithful in evangelism. Verses 5 and 6. Be faithful in evangelism. Now, there is a tradition in the military to write messages on your ammunition, on your bombs. And during World War II, bombs were dropped with messages like Easter eggs for Hitler or to Mussolini with love. Now, of course, the enemy can never read the actual message, but it was fun for the troops. Now, sometimes that is how we spread the gospel message. God uses you to share his message. But many times the message will never be read because your life distracts outsiders from what you're saying rather than persuading them to investigate it more. And we often hear of Christians being described as hypocrites, meaning their message isn't consistent with their lifestyle. Well, sadly, often this is true. Paul has already said to the Colossians to put off sexual immorality and speech that's characterized by anger, filth, and falsehoods. And instead, Paul says, you are to walk in wisdom, meaning your behavior, your way of life is to be seen as wise. People are to see Christ in your life, and the fact that you don't get angry when you're insulted, or you show love to undesirable people. And in doing so, they are more likely to listen to what you have to say. You are to redeem the time. Make the most of the time you have to help those outside of Christ. Often we ignore gospel opportunities because we're in a rush. And so we can't stop and spend time with people. But gospel opportunities are of eternal significance. More important than anything else that we could be busy with. Verse 6, your speech is to be seasoned with salt. And Jesus said this too, you are the salt of the earth. But why salt? Well, salt is added to food to help bring out the flavors. And so salt in your speech is to help people think, is to provoke, is to challenge. You cause people to be interested in the gospel rather than put people off. What you say causes people to listen, to be persuaded by the gospel. Chin in his commentary says, as recipients of God's grace, we are now to bring God's grace to others, both in the content of our speech and in the manner in which we deliver that content. And Paul says, you ought to answer each one, meaning you are able to respond. And that's not to say that you have to know everything to be able to respond. Sometimes we can say, I don't know. And we can say, I'll find more information about that. Or, I've read an interesting article about that. Let me share it with you on that topic. I was on a mission team to the church in Pittsburgh back in 2003. And we went through the course Evangelism Explosion, which teaches you a basic gospel outline. While there are weaknesses in the course and that it produces a very rote method of telling the gospel, it was a huge benefit to us as a team in knowing the gospel in this clear way. It gave us the confidence in declaring the gospel. So you are to tell the gospel, and you're to do so in a winsome way. Maynell says, Paul's concern seems to be, in these verses, is to temper Christians with a more hot-headed and abrasive evangelism style. Like prayer, this is a challenge, to always be consistent in your life, and especially in your speech. Now, recently at the UN summit, there was a hot mic scandal. The UN meeting is an opportunity for countries to come together and to have diplomacy with one another. But unfortunately, Prime Minister Trudeau of Canada was overheard mocking President Trump to the British Prime Minister and to the French President. Well, it did not go down well. And after all that effort of diplomacy and unity, it was wasted by a few foolish words. And likewise, how many people are put off by a few foolish words that we've said? No, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Next few weeks will be Christmas, and there'll be lots of opportunities for social occasions. Make sure to make the most of these opportunities to tell others the gospel, but only do so with speech that's seasoned with salt. So be faithful in your evangelism. Finally, you're in a partnership with others in Christ. Verses 7 to 18. You're in a partnership with others in Christ. The final part of this letter to the Colossians is this list of names. Often reading names in the Bible feels a bit like reading a telephone directory, except it's harder because you can't pronounce the names. But these names are helpful in understanding the life of the early church. What becomes clear in the early church is that there is a partnership. Often we imagine Paul as this lone ranger missionary traveling around the Mediterranean, planting churches after delivering one amazing sermon. And if he's not doing that, he's stuck in prison in solitary confinement. Well, that is not the case. No, these verses help us see that Paul is not a loner. He is sociable. He enjoys fellowship with other believers. But more than that, he recognizes them as fellow servants. They are in partnership as they serve their Lord Jesus Christ together. Paul is in prison, and he knows that the Colossians are concerned for him. He knows they want to hear what will happen to him. But instead of filling up valuable space in his letter that won't serve any spiritual purpose, he instead leaves that to his couriers. Tychicus and Onesimus are to share with them and to comfort them in their anxiety. As well as that, they are to find out how the Colossians are doing. Notice Paul gives Tychicus this glowing reference, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus clearly had been a huge support to Paul. He appears to have traveled with Paul on one of his missionary journeys. He was dependable, hence why Paul sends him to Colossae with this letter. Now his other companion does not have such a good reputation. Onesimus, who is known to the Colossians, as Paul says, he is one of you, but he fled the city of Colossae. He was the runaway slave, and that was a serious offense to do such a thing. And Paul is sending him home, and we'll see in the letter to Philemon what that would mean. But notice his description of Onesimus. He's described as faithful and beloved. The same reference he gives Tychicus. There is no distinction. Onesimus is now in good standing. Paul goes on to send greetings from a further six brothers, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also known as Justus. And these men are all Jews. Now, there's no other mention of this man Jesus or Justus in the Bible. Although it is interesting that the name Jesus is common in the New Testament world. Many were calling their sons Jesus in the hope that he would be the coming Messiah. Aristarchus is described as being in prison with Paul. And we can read of Aristarchus when Paul was in Ephesus and he was confronted with an angry mob led by Demetrius the silversmith. Aristarchus was seized during that riot. And then Mark, or John Mark, cousin of Barnabas, and we can read of him too in the book of Acts. When Paul and Barnabas were traveling together, Barnabas brought John Mark with him, but John Mark later abandoned him. Well, this put a strain on the relationship between Paul and Barnabas when Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark back into the team again. The result was that Paul and Barnabas then went in their separate ways. We see a reconciliation must have taken place between Paul and Mark. This helps us see the gospel at work in Paul's life, in that he forgives Mark. And by Paul mentioning Mark to the Colossians, He is preparing them for Mark's possible visit to them. Paul is clearly discouraged that these three men are the only Jews among his fellow workers. But he also describes them as a comfort to him. And so we see Paul long to see his own people, the Jews, come to know Christ. Well, then we read of three Gentiles, Epaphras, who brought the gospel to Colossae. And so in effect, he was their first pastor. And notice the Colossians' previous pastor never stopped ministering to them. He continually prays for them that they would mature in their faith. He is the type of prayer warrior who always brings up the same petition. And for Epaphras, it was the Colossian church. He is zealous for the Colossians, as well as the sister churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul says, greet the believers in Laodicea and also those in the house church that belongs to Nymphas. And it says in the New King James Version that Nymphas is a man. In other versions, it's a woman. We don't know. But there is a church in that person's home in Hierapolis. And these churches are all nearby. And so this letter is to be read out to them all. As well as Paul's letter to the Laodicea is to be read to the Colossians. What is this letter? Well, some suggest this letter to Laodicea is the letter of the Ephesians for it being so similar in content to the Colossians. Then we read of Luke, the doctor who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, and was a traveling companion of Paul. And then finally Demas, who later sadly departed the faith. And we can read of that in 2 Timothy 4, where it says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Well, Paul encourages the Colossians in verse 17 to say to Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is described as a fellow soldier in the letter to Philemon. Was he now the pastor to the Colossians? And so the Colossians were to encourage their pastor to keep going, to persevere. He was being reminded of the big picture of the work he's involved in. Don't we so easily forget that? Even as pastors or Sunday school teachers, as parents, as cleaners, as facility committee, you are all involved in kingdom work. In the nitty-gritty, it's easy to forget just how important that is. So here is the partnership that Paul is involved in. Colossians 3:11 says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, isn't that true for those he's mentioned? Some are Gentile, some are Jewish, some are clearly slaves, others are free. They come from different backgrounds, many from the margins of society, but all have the same in common. They're all in Christ and in a partnership to proclaim his name. Well, you believers are also in a similar partnership. Each of you have a different history, but each of you bring with you different gifts. And you are to serve God together. As you pray together, as you evangelize together, never lose sight of that. But encourage one another and recognize how you do depend on each other as partners. Now this week, as Pastor Rich mentioned, we're traveling back to Northern Ireland for the Christmas holiday. And we do appreciate your prayer. And we'll take a plane from O'Hare Airport in Chicago. And although we all groan at the thought of airports at Christmas time, airports really are a marvel, and especially O'Hare, which is one of the busiest airports in the world, handling millions of passengers every week as well as their luggage. And yet there is a partnership there between the pilots and the security staff, the car rental salesmen, the restaurant workers, the air traffic controllers, the cleaners, the runway maintenance staff, and many, many more. Thousands of people are necessary to make this huge airport operate. They are in a partnership. And when one part does not do their job, it affects everyone and results in the airport no longer being efficient. Isn't that true in church? Every person is needed to do their part. There are to be no passengers. You are to be serving alongside each other with your focus clearly on Christ. Paul closes the letter with his signature. He says, "Remember my chains," meaning I'm in prison. I can't come to you even though I want to. And the final greeting, "Grace be with you." The grace of God is what makes the Christian faith possible for Paul, for the Colossians, and for you here in Bloomington this morning. So this incoming week, a busy week before Christmas, never lose sight of your priorities. Pray for gospel opportunities. Be faithful in your evangelism, and you are in partnership with other believers as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can approach you in prayer. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for how often we fail to pray to you. Help us to see you and help us to see how you use our prayers, how you answer our prayers. And so we pray for gospel opportunities to advance the kingdom, your kingdom in this world. Lord, help us this week to be faithful to those opportunities that we prayed for, that we would evangelize, and that would be evident even in our lifestyle, that we would walk in wisdom and that our words would be seasoned with salt. Lord, we thank you that we are not alone. We thank you that you've put us in a partnership. And so we thank you that for our church family, we thank you for the support and the encouragement that we receive here. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless this partnership as we serve you. For your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.